Well, good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is the first main text that we'll be really looking at, although a couple more will be briefly referenced. I'm thankful to God for the opportunity to bring part of His Word to us this morning in this series on the Holy Spirit. I got a very positive comment. I don't know if it's a compliment, but a very positive comment last week when someone told me, they said, J.D., I can understand what you're saying. It makes sense. And that's good. That's my hope in this. As we talk about the Holy Spirit in this series, that it makes sense and that we grow in our understanding and that this is applicable, really helpful to our lives as we think. And today we're talking about being alive in Christ. So in this series on the Holy Spirit, lesson one was talking about that the Old Testament promised that God would pour out His Spirit and that the promise was essentially or most importantly about spiritual life. Lesson number two last week was what kind of spirit can be seen in us? What do people see in me? Do they see Jesus in me or do they see something else in me? And now we're going to be talking about that God's Spirit makes us alive in Christ. So thank you for listening along. Let's learn some things this morning. And thank you for those who are joining us through the live stream. And let's dig in. God is the source of all life. And, you know, we know that. But we can just think about that truth again. You know, God made everything. So everything around us that's alive comes from God and comes from Him and His life. He's the source of life to all living things. Remember what Paul said in Acts 17? He's quoting the Greek poets there, but he says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Speaking of God there, in God we live and move and have our being. You know, we're alive because God made us alive. All life comes from Him. Another way of saying this is that God has life in Himself, and everything else is dependent upon Him. So that's the phrasing that John 5, where Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself." Do I have life in myself? No. I mean, you take away air from me for just a few moments. You put me underwater for just a few moments. I don't have life in myself. It can be very easily taken from me. But God, the source of life, He gives life to all things. He made all things. So all life comes from God. And so thinking of this picture then, it makes sense that when God's Spirit goes out, that is a source of life. And what that does is it brings life and kind of produces life as it goes out. I have in my mind like pictures of Fantasia or like some Disney cartoons where like some spirit is going out and like life is coming and, you know, trees and plants and things. When that thing is going forth, well, maybe you can picture that with me. That's God's Spirit. When God is a spirit of life and He has life in Himself and He sends out that spirit that brings life. So this is Psalm 104. If you're here, it's a great psalm. And towards the end of the psalm, it's describing God's creation and His interaction with His creatures. And the psalmist says, "These creatures all look to you to give them their food in their due season," all the animals and the things around us. "When you give it to them, this food, they gather it up. When you open up your hand, they're filled with good things. When you, God, hide your face, the creatures are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground." Now, this phrase here in verse 30 is pretty noteworthy for our discussion this morning. It says, when God sends forth His Spirit, the Spirit of life, it's like the animals, that they get their life. They're created. They're brought forth. And He renews the face of the ground, you know, so the plant life coming forth. And so it's a very simple picture of God in creation through His Spirit, giving these animals breath and life. So we need to pause there for just a moment and talk about something that you may have studied before in a Bible class. You may know from previous Bible studies that in Hebrew and in Greek that the word for spirit is also the word for breath. And that might sound familiar because that shows up in several passages in the Old and the New Testament, this connection of spirit and breath, and even the word for wind there. And so this word for spirit is the same word for breath or for wind. That kind of makes sense, right? If something is breathing, it's kind of this picture of it's alive, kind of has this breath. If you find a body that's not breathing, they're dead, they have no spirit, they have no breath in them, that kind of idea. But one passage where this comes up is like in John chapter 20. We just read in Luke, Jesus interacting with his disciples after he's been raised from the dead. John 20 describes one of those. And if you remember from John 20, Jesus is risen from the dead and he appears to the disciples behind the doors there. And he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And maybe in class someone said, why does Jesus breathe on his disciples? Well, that's because that's this connection of, you know, his breath and kind of breathing the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. And so it's a picture of God sending forth his breath and his Spirit. And so that is this picture of God's Spirit is God's breath coming forth and creating life. So going back to Psalm 104, now they kind of have that in your mind, you know, the breath and spirit are kind of the same idea. If you'll notice here, at the very end, it says, when you send forth your spirit, well, in the previous verse, where it says breath there, it's the same exact word in Hebrew. So let's just to kind of wrap our minds around this, we could translate these two the exact same way. So you could say, when you take away their breath, the animals, right? When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your breath, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground. So that makes sense, for God kind of breathing life into his creation. Or we could do the other way, where we translate them both spirit. When you take away their spirit, they die. Take away their breath. Take away their spirit, they die. And when you send forth your spirit, they're created. So that's kind of the idea that we're looking at here, is God giving life through his spirit and through his breath. Now, this idea here in Psalm 104, this is not the only place in the Old and the New Testament that talks about this, this idea that God's spirit brings life. We're going to see it all over the Bible. But basically, that image we just looked at in Psalm 104, that's kind of what the sermon's all about. I mean, just unpacking that in the spiritual lessons that God has for us. If you can get that God sends out his spirit and produces life, That's what we're talking about today. So that's what we're looking at. So we saw this in our first lesson in the series, that the promise of the Spirit is that God's going to send out the spiritual life. That's what we looked at in lesson number one. It was a little funny to me earlier this week. And Julianne, she said, "So JD, what's your Holy Spirit lesson this week?" I said, "Well, we're going to talk about how the Spirit brings life." She said, "Isn't that kind of what the first lesson was about?" And I said, "Yes, but it's different. There's more to it than that." So that's the idea here, is that, remember, the promise of the Spirit is he's going to give forth life. But why is that significant? That's not random. It's not like the Spirit gives, you know, redemption, and the Spirit gives something else, and also the Spirit gives life. No, the point is that that's what God's Spirit does. I mean, God is life, right? In him is light, in him is holiness and love and life. So when he sends out his spirit, it produces life where he goes. That's what the Spirit does, is it brings life. So that's what we're going to see through the scriptures. So what are some other passages in the Bible that show that the Spirit of God gives life, this life-giving aspect? Maybe some passages come to mind. Can you think of anything in the Bible of this picture of God's Spirit going forth to bring life? Well, maybe you might think of the very beginning when the world is created. In the creation of the world, these are the first two verses of the Bible, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void and empty. Darkness is over everything, over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the water. So here you have, in the beginning, it's a picture of the world. Picture this with me. That the world is chaos. I mean, it's like water's everywhere. That's what God's going to do in a couple days, is to separate the water and create dry land. But it's like water's everywhere, and it's total darkness. Think like you're at the bottom of the ocean, creepy, terrible. It's dark. This is lifeless. There's no life anywhere. And what's God going to do? He's going to, in 6 days, describe here in Genesis 1, he's going to make a world full of life and order. And he's going to bring incredible things. But it starts with darkness and chaos and lifeless. And right there in creation, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the water. So you have God's Spirit there ready to do this creative work to bring about God's plan. What about when God makes people? You look at the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2. When God makes Adam, the first man, the Lord God formed the man, Adam, from dust. But then it's just a body of dust, chemicals. Makes him from the ground, and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You see that? God breathed into Adam, like his breath, his spirit, breathed into his nostrils this breath of life, and man becomes alive. He becomes a living creature. So you see this kind of package of God's spirit, his breath is going forth and bringing life with it. We saw that in the creation of the world. We see that in creation of humans, that God fills us with this living spirit to make us alive. And that's this picture that God gives us. So the Spirit gives life. Remember those passages we looked at? It was back in November, but the first lesson in this series, we looked at several, but here's Isaiah 44. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. He says, it's like this desert, right? This thirsty land, dry ground, hasn't rained in years. It's dead, barely any scraggly little plants. And I'm going to pour water out. God says, that's like me sending out my spirit. I'm pouring out water. I'm going to pour out my spirit on your descendants. And what's going to happen? They're going to spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. It's going to be like a tree by the waters, right? That there's this life and green and flowers and blooming everywhere when God pours out his spirit on this thirsty land. So it's a desert. It's dead. But God's going to pour out his spirit and then life. Life is going to spring up. That's the promise. Or remember, we referenced Ezekiel and the dry bones. And that's Ezekiel 37. We don't have time to go into that again. But Ezekiel sees this valley full of dead bodies. They're more than dead. They're just skeletons. And they're not like newly killed skeletons. They're dry, dead, like a cattle skull in the desert with a tumbleweed blowing by. I mean, there's no life anywhere. And this valley full of these dry bones. And God makes them alive. He sends out the spirit and the wind, and you got this. They turn into normal looking people, but they're still dead. And then a second time, Ezekiel prophesies, and then they're filled and they're alive and they're a marching army. And what the picture there is, it says that's God's people, that's Israel. And he says God's people are a bunch of dead bones, they're dead. But he's going to pour out his spirit, and he's going to make them alive again into this powerful army. So that's what we talked about before looking at Ezekiel 37. Now look at this principle in Romans 8. You can turn to Romans 8 here to see this theme that the Spirit brings life. And I wish we were like on a game show where you had a buzzer. And that every time when you read through Romans 8 and you hear the word spirit and life together, you could hit the buzzer. Because that once you see it here in this chapter, it just comes alive. It's like this is what he's saying it over and over again. The Spirit is bringing this life. So look at the first two verses here. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Did you catch it there? That the law of the Spirit of life. We're not under the old covenant anymore. That's under the law of sin and death. So in this new covenant, this new system, this new way of the Spirit, that's the gospel, that's life in Christ, it's this law of the Spirit of life. That's what God came to bring, the Spirit of life. You look down a few verses, Romans 8, verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh, things down here, temptations, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To set the mind on the Spirit brings about this spiritual renewal, life and peace. So when we're focused on Jesus, the gospel, this new way that God has made for us to be made holy and right with God, when we focus on that, that brings us life and peace. Look down at Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you catch that? If Christ is in you, I remember last week we said in this passage, Christ, the Spirit of God, God, it's all the same thing. It's God at work. Christ, the Spirit, God. It's all interchangeable. If Christ is in you, although the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. We've got a dead body, but God gives us life through his Spirit. So if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, if you've really got the Spirit, we talked about this last week, if you're really living out Christ in your life, if Christ is in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. We're going to see this in a minute in Ephesians, but this idea of raising Jesus from the dead, that's life. It didn't say the word life, it says raising from the dead, but I mean, that's life. You were dead and now you're made alive again. And so he'll give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So even though our bodies are dying, and we have sinned, God is able to give us life through the Spirit. He can produce that life in us in all kinds of ways. Eternal life, to raise our bodies, to forgiveness of sins, this package of life that the Spirit gives us. And so if we have the Spirit of God in us, God's going to give us life. That's the promise. Yes, we're dying. Yes, we've sinned. But because we got Christ in us, we're forgiven. We're going to be raised with Christ. This whole package. So what we need to see, this is a major teaching in the Bible, Old and New Testament, this idea that the Spirit gives life. Those three words, the Spirit gives life. That's this major thing we need to see to understand what Christ came to do. Christ came to give us life. He had to die and be raised. And that power of God in Christ is what's the power of God that's going to be in us. I want you to think about this. There's something that's being implied here. When it says in the Old Testament, over and over again, I say subtly implied, maybe it's not so subtle. It's saying over and over again, right, that God says, I'm going to send my Spirit out, right? I'm going to pour out my Spirit on Israel. They're going to receive my Spirit. And God's saying, you need that. What's being implied there about us before we get the Spirit? What's being implied is that we're dead, right? Isn't that the whole point? It's like, you need the Spirit because you're in trouble. You're dead. You're that dry bone, the dead skeleton in the valley. You're this dead, barren wasteland. You need God's help. You need his life. You need his Spirit. And that's us. We need help. We need the life that God has to provide for us, the gift that we have in Christ Jesus. That's this whole idea. And we need to see that. So that brings us to Ephesians 1, which is maybe the best passage to go to, that spells out this package of the power of Christ is the power in us. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead is our resurrection as well. So it starts here, probably not a good chapter break at all. It's the end of chapter 1, but see the train of thought that goes into chapter 2 here. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it describes here the work of God. It doesn't call it the Spirit. It's just the working of God. It's the same thing. The working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ up from the dead. We've been focusing on that this morning. When we read from Luke 24 that Christ was dead, and when the women came to anoint his body with their herbs, Christ, he wasn't there. He was raised from the dead. He was alive again, and he's raised up, brought up to God, raised to the right hand of God in heavenly places. And he says that is God's power in us. So it keeps going. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This was our scripture reading for this morning. And you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the world, the course of this world, the prince, the power, the air, the spirit, the Satan that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we Jews, we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Christ was dead. God, by his power, raised him up. And you see what he says? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Without God, without hope, in darkness, separated from God, dead in your trespasses and sins. But what happened? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And the same power that raised up Christ is the same power at work in us today and when we'll be raised when Christ returns. It's the same power. And if God can raise up Christ and bring him up to heaven, that's what God's doing with us right now. That's what God's going to do with us finally on that day when he returns. So here's what we need to see. We were dead. We were dead, and we were really dead. We were those dead bones without hope. And we need to remind ourselves of this. You know, sin is our greatest problem. And the death that comes from sin, that the death is the problem, you know, because that's what we result from. If God is life, I say no to God, I sin against God, I take a step away from the God of life, I'm in death. I've said no to the God of holiness and righteousness, and I've got no hope. I'm a sinner now. And I'm hopeless without God. I'm doomed without God. I'm headed towards eternal destruction without God because of my sin. That's my greatest problem, sin and then the death that results from that. And I look physically alive. The people in here are physically alive. But the truth is that spiritually, that we, without Christ, we were all dying without hope. Dead, you know, yes, our physical bodies are headed that direction. And that's just an indication of the way that our souls are without God and without hope. But the point is that God made us alive. That God forgave us of our sins. God brought us, connected us to the body of Christ, that picture of the church as the body of Christ. And God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what God did for us, is made us alive. And that's the power of his Spirit at work. That's what the Spirit came to do, was to make us alive in Christ Jesus. And so we have this passage. This is one of the verses from Galatians 5 that was the springboard for this series, is to get these things in our minds so that we can go back to Galatians and have a you know, better grasp of what's being taught there. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. What he's saying there is, did the Spirit make you alive? And the Christians there should be going, yeah, the Spirit made me alive. So Paul says, okay, if the Spirit made you alive, you need to follow what the Spirit's telling you to do. You know, you can't be living in sin, saying no to Christ's will, living in selfishness, denying the Word of God. Well, yeah, the Spirit made me alive. Okay, well, if the Spirit made you alive, you got to be led by the Spirit. That's the whole point. But do we appreciate that? That are we alive by the Spirit? Has God raised me from the dead? Do I live? Am I alive today because of the work of God, the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit in my life? Absolutely. And without hesitancy, we should say, I'm alive by the Spirit of God. And thank God for Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead, and the same power that worked in him is at work in me. And thank God for that incredible gift that we have. So what are the applications from this? Practical application, I just have two. The first one is, let's make sure we're appreciating this gift. Remind ourselves of the incredible gift of life and hope and forgiveness that we have through Christ Jesus. We were doomed and hopeless and helpless without the gift of God in Christ Jesus. We needed Jesus, that we were far from God, and God has brought us back. Jesus is that bridge. He's that Jacob's ladder that connects me back to God. And do we appreciate that like we once did? I'm guessing those of you who became Christians, who were baptized into Christ and felt that, that was a big deal. You were ecstatic. You were relieved. Oh, I am forgiven. I'm right with God again. Can we remember that, what that was like to be forgiven, to be right with God, to have that hope again? Do we appreciate that like we once did? The writer of Hebrews was trying to remind the Christians there who were drifting. They were losing their faith, drifting from Christ. They were strong Christians. They'd suffered persecution, and he praises them for that in this book. But he's also saying, you're drifting. You need to be reminded and come back. And he says to them there, essentially, these verses are getting at, look, the carrot, the blessing of Christ is all these good things. And if you don't care about that anymore, then what's going to draw you to Christ? But look at the blessings he describes. He says, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. He says, you were there one day. There was a time when you really appreciated those things. You were enlightened. Your eyes were opened to the truth of God. You tasted the heavenly gift, just how good God is. You were keenly aware of how amazing our God is. You shared in that Holy Spirit, you with your brethren, all in this new creation in Christ together. You tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. All those things were at work. He says, renew that. Just go back to that. Because once you've lost that and you don't care about those things anymore, how can God help you? What in Christ is going to bring you back? The suffering? Yeah, be a Christian. You don't care about the good parts anymore, but enjoy the suffering. Once you lose these things, he's saying, what can Christ do to draw you back? But renew that in your heart. Remember those good things. Remember what it was like when you first tasted the heavenly gift, when you first felt the powers of the age to come. Renew that in your heart. And that should encourage us. And number two, we need to see that God has given us life in more than just one way, and that this should encourage us. So mostly today, we focused on this idea of spiritual life in our relationship with God. This, you know, you were dead in your sins, and then God raised you. You're forgiven of your sins. You're one with Christ now. That's kind of been our focus on the lesson. But we've also referenced this, is that another work of the Spirit in giving life to our mortal bodies, to use that phrase from Romans 8, is that we're going to be raised with Christ. And that our mortal bodies that are dying, and that those in Christ who have fallen asleep, you know, they're dead, but it's really just like they've fallen asleep because they're going to be raised again. They're just taking a really long nap until Christ comes back and raises us up to be with him. Remember what Jesus said in John 11? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the hope we have, is that this body and its death, the death is temporary. But God's going to transform this and raise us up, raise our physical bodies. Death will not conquer. Death will not have the final say. Sin and death will be eradicated and we'll be raised to be with Christ. Philippians 3, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, the eternal body, the be with God forever in life body. And he's going to do that by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. So that's another aspect of the work of the Spirit, is that we're going to be raised, and that Spirit's going to bring life and resurrection to us. And thirdly, is that we need to see that the Spirit brings spiritual life in our hearts. And that's just another spiritual blessing. But what we need to see, the package here is not that we should be the same kinds of people. Yeah, I'm forgiven, but I'm still, you know, life continues on like normal. Yeah, I'm united with the raised body of Christ. Ho-hum. But we need to see that what the Spirit came to do was to change us. Remember that from Ezekiel where he says, I'm going to soften your heart. You've got a heart of stone. I'm going to give you a soft heart of flesh that responds and obeys what God has to say. And so he's going to give us hope, encouragement, motivation. He's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those things are supposed to come about through the gospel in our life. So spiritual life, change in our hearts. What are some verses that emphasize that? What about the one we saw in Romans 8, verse 6? To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When I'm focused on eternal things, when I'm focused on the hope I have in Christ, the life He's given, all the blessings that come there, that fills me with life and peace. There's a spiritual joy and benefit and blessing with the gospel producing in our life. What about earlier in Romans? Earlier in Romans, when it says in Romans 5:5, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, can we pause again? Do you see the play on words that he's making there? Throughout the Old Testament, what's the expression? The Old Testament says over and over again, he's going to pour out his Spirit. But Paul here doesn't say he's going to pour out his Spirit. He says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. See what he's doing there? He says, this has happened, and God's Spirit's been poured out. And he says, really, God's love has been poured into our hearts. What a picture of God filling up, pouring his love into my heart through the gospel message. And you know what he says in the next verse. He says, when we were dead, we were in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely would someone die for a good man or a righteous man, but when we were far from God and wicked and sinful and weak, Christ came. God sent his Son to die for us. That's the gospel message. That should fill our hearts with the love of Christ, and that should change us. What about Ephesians 3? What a powerful passage this is. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your heart, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Maybe you caught that phrase in the middle there, that he wants them to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your heart, in who you are. Strengthened with what? Power. And he's going to say in these verses, with the love of Christ. That you comprehend the length of it, the breadth of it, the height and the depth, to know what really can't be known, but to come to know, start knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we be filled with that through the gospel, through the power of God, through his Spirit in us. That's what Christ came to do, to fill us and to change us. And that's the point. And so God has come to give us life, not just to forgive us of our sins, although who could say something greater than that? But it's not just to forgive us of our sins. It's not just to raise us, but to change us right now, to fill us with the Spirit of God right now. What about your life? Do you feel like your life is in darkness? Do you feel like your life is in chaos, hopeless, that you just feel dead, and that what's the point of all this? The reason I choose those words, darkness, chaos, hopeless, dead, is I want you to remember that's how the world started back in Genesis 1. And that at the very beginning, that was the world. Darkness, chaos, lifeless. And we need to learn from Genesis 1, what is it that God does? Is that he fills us with order. He fills us with life and hope. And he brings incredible creation about through his power, through his Spirit. And there in that chapter, 6 days later, it's a different place altogether. That's the point. is that when God sends out his Spirit of life, he creates light and peace and beauty and order and hope, and he fills us and changes us with life. That's what God does. And that's part of the spiritual lesson of Genesis 1, is that God brings life and changes the worst of situations to change us today. That's what God can do. And he can do that for your life. If you feel like, what's the point? God can fill you and change you and bring life and light into your life. So here's our invitation verse again that we just looked at in Ephesians 3. This is what we want for all of you, that you be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. And so don't think of becoming a Christian as, I need to get these sins erased. I'll just get an eraser, take care of those sins, and I need to be baptized, do this, and then start going to church. Paul says, be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Be strengthened and changed and transformed through the working of God. That's what we have to offer today. So if we can pray with you, if we can study the Bible with you, if we can encourage you, if we can even baptize you in a new life in Christ, we want to do that. Maybe even now, as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
This message was brought to you by the Lakeview Church of Christ. For more information and more sermons, visit our website at www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. That's www.lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. On the website, you can find additional ways to contact us if you're interested in Bible study or praying together or just talking about spiritual things. You can also call us at 813-451-3725. That's 813-451-3725. May God bless you as you seek Him with all your heart.